Turn in your Bible to Mark. We'll be in Mark, starting at chapter 2, and then we're going to be in John chapter 13 today. This is the second in the series of appointed to success, or appointed to bear fruit, and how we need to pursue the Father's interests. But we have to be pure. The biggest enemy to our spiritual life is pride. And pride is one of the things that keeps us from really doing the Father's business. And I know we all want to be a part of the Father's business, and we want to do His business, and how important it is to be about His business. And you know, God isn't like the Godfather, right? You know, or anything like that. But we want to do His will, and we want that to be a part of His life. And you know, I think one of the hardest messages to preach is on pride, because we all have some form of it in our life. I once heard a missionary tell how he was trying to do translation work in a particular tribe. And he found it hard to translate the word pride in their language, or at least the concept of pride. He finally came to the idea to use their words for the ears. And if you can imagine your ears, he used this concept of the ears being too far apart. And so in their vocabulary, he conveyed the ideas of an inflated head. And so pride, how he communicated was that we sometimes get an inflated head and we think more of ourselves than we ought to. The definition of pride we're looking for is a proud or disdainful behavior. C.S. Lewis wrote, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down," he said, "you can't see what's above you." I think that's a good statement. We can't always be looking down on things and people, because inside of us it does something and it changes who we are. Pride isn't a subject you just wake up and say, "Today I'm going to tackle pride in my life," or "Today I'm going to preach a message on pride." Because it's something that I think that if we really are going to walk this journey of faith, if we're really going to say, "Okay, I want to succeed. God has appointed me to succeed. God has appointed me to bear fruit for His kingdom. God has made me a part of doing His business here on this earth," then that's something that we have to tackle in our life, and we have to look at in our life, and we have to ask ourselves tough questions. Because sometimes tough questions lead us to places we don't want to go, and it's hard to go to places we don't want to go, right? Our deck this week, my wife has all these lovely flowers, right? And she's got these big pots, and every pot has a flower and like this much dirt, and they're about this big. And they're heavy, right? And so they weigh probably 500 pounds on or more. Who knows how much all this weighs? But it sits on the end of the deck. And so this week we're out there, and all of a sudden Amy and I heard crack. And I went, "That didn't sound good." And we knew where it came. It came from the deck. And so yesterday, I got out and I decided that I was going to fix my deck, and well, I didn't really want to fix the deck, but I got a good start on it. Hallelujah, I didn't have to pull all the decking up, I just had to pull a couple up, and I had to make everything right, and more screws here, more screws there, lots of screws work good. Makes things stay in place, right? And so now I have to put, you know, I called my brother-in-law, and I said, "You know, why did we only put one pier post underneath that deck? There's only one in the middle." And he goes, "You know, I don't know why we only put one there," because he helped and others helped. when we were putting that deck in when we first moved into that house, you know? And I was like, why? There probably should have been four under there. And he goes, yeah, you're probably right. There should have been four there. And he goes, that's why you're fixing it right now. And I said, yeah, you're right. But see, along the way, sometimes we have to fix things. And in essence, we have to pour a whole lot more screws in to get us fixed. We have to work a little bit harder. We have to seek God a little bit harder. Because there is a spiritual battle on for you to not bear fruit for the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual battle going on for you right now so that you do nothing for the kingdom of God. You know what Satan's job is? Satan's job is to keep you ineffective and me ineffective for the kingdom of God. And I think we want to be effective for the kingdom, don't we? Don't you want to be good servants of the Lord? Yes. Come on, hallelujah, let's be good servants of the Lord. When we look at pride in our heart, it reveals to us shortcomings in our area of faith. The question that I had to ask myself is, do I want to look better in other people's eyes, or do I want to look better in God's eyes? And I think we all want to look better in God's eyes than we do in other people's lives. But pride is this issue, this esteem issue that wants us to look good in other people's eyes. And it takes us away from God, because pride is that stubborn heart that elevates me in my understanding, in my will above God. It's this thing that separates us from communicating with God and being a part of what God has for us, the tough self questions that we have to ask on a regular basis. In Mark chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 6, we begin to see this dialogue, and it's going to play out throughout Mark, right? Jesus was constantly fighting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? And the scribes. He was constantly fighting them, because they were always trying to get at him. They are always trying to ask him questions. They were always trying to trick him, and they wanted to kill him. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes were skeptical towards Jesus. And this is where pride set in for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, even though their own scriptures prove that he would come. And there he was doing the very things that their own scripture said he would do, yet they decided he was not the one. That Jesus was not the man of God, that Jesus was not the Messiah, and that he had not come to them. Mark tells us that as the Sadducees and the Pharisees refused their own Messiah, here were the other people, here was the biblically illiterate people, here were the people, the shepherds and all these kinds that were coming in, what the Sadducees and the Pharisees called sinners, they were coming in and they were gathering around Jesus. And in verse 2, it says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now if you go into down to verse 6, here's the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Bible said calls them the teachers of the law. And they were sitting there. Can you imagine these guys in a big powwow? They're at Starbucks and they're having a latte or a frappe and they're talking about Jesus. They're thinking like, who does this dude think he is? It says, and the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And here was Jesus, and Jesus' point was he was God come down into the form of man, and he's there, and he's telling them, this is who I am. I have come down. Now the scholars were supposedly soaked in Scripture and they knew the Scripture from upside and down, and yet here they were, they refused to embrace Jesus as the Christ. And instead of accepting Jesus as the Messiah, they accused him of being of the devil, because in verse 22 in Mark chapter 23, it tells us, he said, and they said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of the demons, and he's driving out demons. And if you look at that scripture, you can see Jesus has this conversation with him. He says, how can Satan drive out Satan? And he can't. So their sin made them double down in their mutiny with blasphemy towards God. In and under every rejection, write this down, in and under every rejection is a heart of pride. In and under rejection is the heart of pride. When we reject truth, when we reject who God is, when we reject the very little things, and sometimes, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they are great examples of religious men who thought they were doing things right, and yet they weren't doing things right. They tried to keep all the laws. They tried to follow 600 or 900 different laws that none of them could keep.
They were but most of them were man-made laws.
Well, they were all. What are the two commandments Jesus gave us? And strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's all wrapped up, right? It's all wrapped up. Here they are, trying to force people to do things that they themselves knew that they couldn't do, right? And so we have to ask ourselves questions from time to time. What kind of attitude do I bring towards the Word of God, right? I'm on Facebook, and, you know, obviously I'm in some different pastors' groups and stuff like that, and from time, I mean, it's like constantly now, everybody's different opinion on this and that, and it's like, who do you trust anymore? You see, when you believe in the Word of God, God, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, will empower you to see what God's Word says. You know, I've been reading the Word of God, and I've read it over and over again many times throughout from one end to the other. But every day that I read the Word, God speaks to me in a new and a refreshing way. Just for me. So when I get up that morning and I open up my Bible and I look at what's there, right? I see it and it speaks to me. And I learn something new that God wants me to see and to grow from. I love the scripture today that popped up on my Bible. You don't mind if I read it to you, do you? Work phone. Have you ever wanted to step on your phone and throw your phone to the ground and step on it? And then you realize that if you do that, then it's going to cost you $800 to get another one. Don't do it. I love this scripture. Come on. The Lord your God. Here's Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. Here's what God spoke to my heart today. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, making no mention of your past sins. And he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And I went like, man, did I need that today? The Lord God is in our midst. We just have to make sure that we hear him, and we hear him properly. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they thought that they were hearing God properly, right? But where did it lead them? It led to death. It led to the law. And here was Jesus. Jesus was coming, and he was going to save them from the law, to give them grace and to give them mercy, and to bring the new covenant into play. And here they were. They were so rigid in their word that they could not see, and they would not listen to God, and they wouldn't listen to the fact that here's Jesus, even though, and Jesus said to them himself that they're doing, here he is, he's doing all these signs and miracles, and they was right there before them. And the more he did, the more they closed their heart. The more he did, the more he closed their heart. You see, every encounter with the Word of God, every encounter that we have, right, with Jesus needs to be done with a humble, open-handed prayer for truth and not a pride-filled effort to prove our own perspective, right? You know what pride was doing in the hearts of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes? What it was doing is it was that they had this attitude that they had to win at all costs, right? You ever, in your relationship with your spouse, had to win at all costs? You've been there, come on. Even though you knew you were wrong, you still had to win. Never. You had to win. You knew you were wrong. You knew they were in the right. But yet you had to win. So you went through all the motion just to come to the conclusion that you were wrong. We never do that every now and then, do we, honey? Never. Here's their perspective. That even though here was Jesus and God, he was doing amazing things, God's in their presence, they had this perspective that the somehow, some way, they were going to prove that Jesus was wrong. And I think Satan uses opportunities in our life so that we come into that place where pride begins to come in and it takes over and we have to win at all costs. Instead of submitting ourselves humbly before God. I love the example of the scribe in Mark chapter 12. Why don't you go there in Mark chapter 12? We see that this is the story of the parable of the tenants. That Mark writes down paying taxes to Caesar. And so here's these guys, right? In verse 13. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And they came to him and said, Teacher, we know you are a mighty man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And so they ask him the question, right? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? And here's Jesus, he knew their hypocrisy, and he says, why are you trying to trap me, he asked. bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought the coin, and he asked, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? And Caesar's, they replied. And then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And to give to God what is God's. And they were amazed. Then the Sadducees, right? Here it is. Here's the trip up. They're trying to trip him up. Because they're trying to win. They're trying to say Jesus isn't who Jesus is, and Jesus was just a guy, and here he is. He's because listen, when we get to the place where he finally goes to the cross, who do they choose? Barbarus or whatever his name was.
Barabbas,
that's it. I was close. Barabbas. Right? Because they had set it all up. Then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. And so they go through this whole thing, 1 through 7, right? Because at the end they say, at the resurrection, whose wife shall be, will she be, since the 7 were married to him? And Jesus goes, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You see where they were at? In their pride, they thought they knew more than God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right? Who is he? Man, we should be alive in Christ, right? We are alive in Christ. And then in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. And think about this guy. Here's the guy. Here's one of the guys who at least had an open heart, right? He had developed this spiritual life where he was open. He had this idea of theology in his life. And here he was asking Jesus the questions, right? He says, okay, they asked him a question, let me ask him a question. Because this guy at least had an open heart. He says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. And he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one. What's the most important one? And Jesus answered, it is this, hear, O Israel, love the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself, because there is no commandment greater than these. And look what the guy says, right? Look what he says. He had been listening to the Sadducees try and trick Jesus. He had been listening to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Is Joni okay? Is she okay? Feeling well? Okay. Father God, right now we pray for Joni. We just ask that, Father God, you would touch her stomach. You would touch her, that Father God, as she doesn't feel well, that Father God, you take care of her. We just lift her up to you right now. Let your healing touch and health be brought back to her body. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so here's Jesus, right? He's asked the question. Jesus has given him the answer. And in verse 32, he says, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Here's a man that had an open heart, right? Here's a guy who was risking maybe his status, maybe his life, we don't know, and he asked the tough question, and he got the answer, and he saw that Jesus had answered wisely. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Ah, right? You are not far from the kingdom of God." Maybe he was. You see, we'll find that all out when we get to heaven, right? But, you see, when people began to open up our heart, here's what separates us, right? Is this the pride that will separate us from knowing the truth and living out the truth versus saying, this is more important, or that is more important, than really understanding what truth is and living out that truth in our life. Because we place a lot of things in front of us that we should really ask our question, right? If is this right? Somebody posted on Facebook this morning about how President Trump was going to unsign the bill that Obama signed in about transgender bathrooms and transgender rights, and they put, you know, "Wow, really?" You know, and I went like, "Wow." I almost wrote something down, but then the Holy Spirit checked me. All of what we're seeing today is about what's going to bring about the return of Jesus Christ. Whether one president sets it aside for a moment, another president will set it right back in motion. Right? What we need to understand is that Jesus is coming back, and that we need to be ready for the kingdom. That we need to be ready, right? That we need to know that our hearts are set and our hearts are ready for Jesus and for his return. That we come to this place where we capture pride in our life and we set it aside and we ask God, we ask the tough questions for God to show us if there's something we need to give up to him, that we need to repent of, that we need to ask forgiveness of. You see, Jesus modeled this humility, right, in John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. This is the chapter where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? Jesus was modeling humility and what it was all about when he came to the disciples that night. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Without humility, no one can be my disciple." That's what he said. I'm just breaking it down. And I believe that this is one of the keys to living a surrendered life that we talked about last week. Many intelligent people understand the Bible, but in their hearts they still idolize themselves. Judas had this problem, right? Remember Judas Iscariot? The Last Supper, Jesus said someone was going to betray me. And they all said, not me, not me, not me, not me. But yet, at the right moment, Satan entered Judas's heart, and what happened? He chose silver over Jesus, right? He chose silver over Jesus. And in verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Who calls me at this time? And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was turning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped up a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter. And here's Simon Peter. We know Simon Peter had a problem with pride. And Jesus came to Simon Peter in verse 6. Who said to Jesus, Lord, you are going to wash my feet. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, do you not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Because here's Jesus. He is modeling. He's modeling to us what humility should be. He's humbling himself before these men. He's humbling himself. And in verse 8, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Can you imagine Peter? Peter was one of those guys, right? And he probably did it with such indignance, right? Just like, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. You're too good to wash my feet. You're too good. Yeah. And Jesus answered Peter, and he said, unless you wash, I wash you, you will have no part of me. And then see, Peter says this. He says, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For I know he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Right? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know what pride keeps us from doing? From washing another's feet. And I just use that as, not that you have to go out and you have to wash their feet, but what it does, it keeps us from looking at other people in the way that God wants us to look at them. And it keeps us away from doing what God wants us to do, the Father's business here on this earth. Right? To go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To be the person who's open to share Jesus with those who don't necessarily want to hear. Here we are. We're going to have a group of people here on the 21st that what comes out of their mouth may offend you. Don't be offended. Instead, show them the love of Jesus, right? It's not your and my job to tell them what they're doing wrong. Your and my job is just to let them know that there's a God who loves them and let God do the rest. And that's hard. That's hard. Because we want to tell people what they're doing is wrong. Right? All we have to do is look at our political scene in this country, and we want to tell people that they're doing it wrong. And they may be doing it wrong. But if we set ourselves above others, then what have we done? We've done nothing but what the Sadducees and the Pharisees have done. And that's what God is telling us here. Jesus is telling us here, don't set yourself up before others. To love people. Listen, there's a whole 28 other messages on sin and what sin does and what is acceptable to, you know. I'll tackle that another time. But what I'm challenging us to do, and I challenged myself, is to come to the place in our life where we've run this race, right? Let me close this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's Paul, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. Here is Paul. Paul was zealous for the kingdom, right? He was on his way to probably be high priest. He was one of those guys. He was zealous. He was prideful. He had come to this place where all he wanted to do was kill Christians, right? Who would have ever thought that Saul, who became Paul, would do all these miraculous things, right? They would go to other lands. He'd bring the gospel to other peoples who had never heard about Christ. And to top it off, here was Paul being caught up into the third heaven, right? And in verses 2 through 6, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether it was in the body or was out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body, apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. What's he saying? He's talking about pride here. He's not going to take pride in himself or in the accomplishments that God did, right? Not that he did. Because sometimes when we look at our Christian landscape today and preachers and evangelists and whatever, they talk about how they are doing these things. We don't do anything. God does it. And here's Paul. He says, I will not boast about a man like that, but I will boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. Wow. That's humility, right? Here's the last one. Humility will determine how God uses you in the future. If we want to be used by God and we want God to do amazing things in our lives, and we want to bear fruit for this kingdom, then we have to have this one thing out of the way, right? We have to have this thing. We have to make sure that we are not placing ourselves above. Instead, we're here to do. We're here to serve. We're here to do the Father's business. And you know what? You are good Father's business people. You are good people. You are amazing people. God has something great or in store. And that's what I pray every day. God, reveal to us what you have that we can do, Father God, here in this community, as we reach out and we talk to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, that shut up. It's actually, you know who it is? It's the hospital. They're probably calling you, Zachary. It's a 946 number. Hallelujah. Zach has to get a bag of blood today. So my phone number's on there. So Father God, we're grateful today that we could come together. We're grateful today, Father God, that here we sit in your midst and in your presence. And that, Father God, your scripture has given us great wisdom and great insight into how we can tackle pride in our life. And Father God, as I was preparing this message, you know my heart, that I look at and examine my heart. And Father God, today I just pray that if there's any pride in my heart, that you will forgive me. And I pray that each and every one here today will ask the same thing. Father God, help us to have your business first, your kingdom first, your will first, Father, so that we can live this life and do those things that you've called us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.